Proverbs chapter 29. I mentioned this already, but Tuesday is the midterm elections. I've also mentioned a couple of weeks ago, at least once, that midterm elections very often are not kind to the sitting president for whatever reason. But so it'll be interesting to see how they come out. There is one thing I'm looking forward to on Tuesday, though, after the election. No more of them stinking commercials. Man, a lie. Lie after lie after lie. And I prefer one side, but it's on both sides. It's just absolutely getting to be sickening to turn the television on and hear that. And what's amazing to me is you'll hear this one about this candidate. We'll use Brindisi and Claudia Tenney because they're both local. And you'll hear they'll say this about Claudia Tenney, then they'll say this about Brindisi. And they're dead opposite of what each other is saying. And it's like, oh, it's just, I'll be so glad when these commercials are done. But I do believe that everybody, especially Christians, need to get out and vote. It used to be, and some of you probably have not studied American history as far as the church is concerned like I have, but it used to be that all pastors in America would preach an Election Day sermon, a special Election Day sermon. That sermon then would be printed in the newspapers for the general public to read. That was the common practice of the day. Churches, pastors, and lay people alike were all involved in politics. But somewhere along the road, that stopped. In fact, if we go back further and further in our country, you've got the Minutemen and the Black Regiment. And you remember what they were? They were the pastors of the churches that led the Minutemen into battles. They were all involved. Somewhere it stopped. I've asked several people, and I mean people, Tony Perkins, Tom Stiles, people like that, that know, they know way more history than all of us put together, probably. Where did it stop? And nobody can give me an answer where it stopped. They just all know that it did stop somewhere along the road, and I think it's a tragedy. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, it says this, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now, I think that's exactly what's happening or has happened. Right now, we do have a pretty, for Christians, we have it pretty good right now. But I have been told by several people that, you know, we shouldn't mix politics with religion. Is that true? Not true. Let me quote some of our founding fathers. And this is an old sermon I put together years ago. I lost the first page, so I don't even know what date it was. But anyway, George Washington said, this was in George Washington's prayer book. Listen to this prayer. He sounds more like a theologian than he does the first president of a country. O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in thy likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. I mean, that's some pretty good stuff. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Then, John Adams, who was our second president, by the way, you may not know this, he served as the chairman of the American Bible Society. So that you won't too many hear that today. He said in an address to the military leaders, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with the human passions, unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral, we are not, and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And then, of course, our first Chief Court Justice, John Jay, he stated that when we select our national leaders, and that's what we're going to do on Tuesday, this is what he said. "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege to an interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." So that's something that you ought to keep in mind. John Quincy Adams, he was the sixth president of the United States. he was also chairman of the American Bible Society, I might add. and he considered the highest, most important role in his life being chairman of the Bible Society. On July 4th of 1821, he said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and, listen, the principles of Christianity." He didn't say just religion, but he said Christianity. Calvin Coolidge was our 30th president, and he reaffirmed that this truth when he wrote this: "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically and universally in our country." But they have ceased. They have ceased. In 1782, the government of the United States voted this resolution: "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." Today, the Bible's been kicked out of school. But in 1782, it was recommended by the president. Then, Mr. McGuffey, William Holmes McGuffey, is the author of the McGuffey Reader. That was used for over 100 years in our public schools. 125 million copies sold. It was stopped in 1963. Then in 1973, you know, we had the abortion thing. Anyways, President Lincoln called him the schoolmaster of the nation. Here's what Mr. McGuffey said: "The Christian religion is the religion of our country." Now, let me stop there for a moment. In 2009, when Barack Obama was president, he said this. Some of you need to remember this, I'm sure. "Whatever we once were," referring to a Christian nation, he said this: "We no longer are. We are Islam," that was number one on his list, "Buddhist, atheist, but whatever we were, we no longer are." Now, I hate to say this, but in some ways he's right. Might be the only thing I ever did agree with him on. But we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And in the context, he was saying we don't want to be Christian any longer. Anyway, McGuffey said, "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our notions and character of God, on the great moral government of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the particularities of our free institutions. From no source has the author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology." Those were the guys that led our nation. I got a million more in there, but I won't read them all. It's just, when you say we shouldn't mix politics with religion, that was not what this country was founded on. Religion and politics blended together. And when I say religion, I don't mean religion. I mean Christianity. I use that word again today. Understand, I'm talking about Bible Christianity, all right? Now, God connected religion and government. Who started the first government? God did. In Genesis 9:6, it said, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." God, when he started government in Genesis 9:6, he had one rule. If you murder somebody, you pay for that murder with your own life. That was God's governmental rule. One of the biggest problems of our nation is there are not enough statements, but there's way too many politicians. And we need statesmen who lead with biblical-based principles and want what is best for the American people, not necessarily to push their own agenda. The Bible said here in Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." When the righteous are in authority. Now, if the righteous are to be in authority, and they are, according to the scriptures, who's going to put them there? We are. That's why we push voting and push voting and push voting. What's the opposite of righteous? Unrighteous. That was a tough question, wasn't it? Unrighteous, wicked, evil. Now, I can name names if you want me to, but we have some evil politicians in our country today. I mean, they're just evil. They're wicked. They are unrighteous. That's what they are. The only way for a righteous or wicked person to be put into office is by voting them in or by not voting. And by the way, if you don't vote Tuesday, you know, and don't get mad, but shame on you. If we're going to get righteous people in office, you have to vote. And if you don't vote for a righteous person, it is a vote for the unrighteous person. So it's a kind of an important thing. Now, elections are a basic part of how our government works. The Bible says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, can I ask a very logical question? Since God established the institution of government, would he tell his people to stay out of it and not be involved with it? Not hardly. God expects us to be involved, and God expects us to have a positive impact. America started that way. The advancement of the Christian faith was something that was very precious to them. Now, you can turn there if you want to, but in Psalm 33 and verse 12, it also adds this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. America's government was intended by our founders to rest on three primary things. There was a bill passed in Congress at the exact time that the Bill of Rights was being enacted. The law was called the Northwest Ordinance, and I think it was 1789. Now, people were moving out west. They were leaving the East Coast where all the founding happened, and they were moving that way. So it was adopted to assist the formation of the new states and the territories that were going to be out west. And in that Northwest Ordinance, it declared that religion, morality, and knowledge were necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind. Religion, it's hard to keep Christians out of it if that's going to be part of it. Morality, where do you get your morality from? The Bible. We get it right from the Scriptures, from God's Word. Knowledge, education. I'll probably say more about that if time doesn't run out, but I'm glad I got to the pulpit earlier today. But I will tell you something. If you read the New England Primer and some of these other things about the way education started in America, you know how they learned the ABCs? A is for Adam. For in Adam, all have sinned. Or some would say, as in Adam, all died. B is for Bible, God's holy word. Could you imagine walking into the city school district in Rome and sitting there with the kindergartners and first graders and hearing that said? It's not going to happen. But it used to happen. It used to be part of what this country was founded on. Now, here is the problem in the summary. When you vote, there are two, at least two, but we're going to stick with two, very competing worldviews. I'll give you one example. We believe the right to life. The other side believes death. They believe it is okay to abort a baby. Now, one side is righteous. Shouldn't be too hard to figure out which side. And the other side is unrighteous. And so while there is some truth that traders and explorers and businessmen also had a hand in founding America, historical revisionists, they cannot erase the fact that people who founded our colonies were primarily religious nonconformists who said, we need a place where we can raise a godly heritage. Now, there are some facts that I'll mention, and I would recommend this book. I'm going to read from a few things from it to show you where we are today. One Nation Under God. It was written by David Gibbs and his son. But there are 10 primary facts in that book, and then he builds, they're all the chapter titles. But in 1620, I mentioned this, the Pilgrims drafted our nation's first self-governing document. Maybe I didn't mention this. The Mayflower Compact. And in that document, they clearly stated that they had to come to the new world to glorify God and, listen, to advance the Christian faith. Not just advance religion, but the Christian faith. As our government, primarily across the board and across the nation, would you say that they are interested in advancing the Christian faith? No, they're not. Now, the other side doesn't want to advance the Christian faith. They want to destroy the Christian faith. I'll read you several things out of this book here shortly. Now, let me just read these now, actually. There are several of them. I'll skip some of them. But there was a pastor who was sued for what he preached. These are cases that the CLA had worked on back in years gone by. A Christian in the workplace told that he cannot mention Jesus Christ or display anything in his private work area that would denote faith in God. That's not freedom of religion. Two homosexuals filed an employment discrimination complaint against the church preschool program after they were dismissed when they revealed their sexual orientation. Good for the church. Public school students were told they would be expelled if they talked about Jesus in school. A world culture teacher brought in an outside speaker to present the Muslim faith to students, but refused to provide the same access for a Christian speaker. That's happening all the time. A public high school teacher gave an F to a teenager because he refused to answer a test question requiring students to prove the scientific falsity of the biblical claim that Moses parted the Red Sea. The Bible states very clearly that Moses parted the Red Sea. School officials threatened to place a public school student in detention because she brought her Bible to school. We had that happen to one of our girls here a few years ago. A student was told she could not place a Ten Commandments poster on her public school locker, even when the children were permitted to place secular posters of their choice on their lockers. A Christian school student was told that he could not read his Bible during independent reading time in public school. That's exactly what happened to Emily Singer over at Oneida City School District here. He was told he could not read a Christian magazine or even a book about the Constitution and the Christian values. That's not good. University students were prohibited from mentioning Jesus by name in an advertisement for their Christian group, even though school authorities did not censor ads for secular group meetings. Well, I'll skip some, but there's just so many in here, it's unbelievable. A government employee was reprimanded for decorating her office door with religious symbols during an Easter door decorating contest. The contest is door decorating. It's Easter. She chooses to use the proper stuff for the proper theme and all that, and, you know, she might get reprimanded for that. Makes no sense. A federal employee was not permitted to place religious material on a book rack specifically reserved for employees to share reading material during breaks. Everybody else could do it, but he couldn't do it. Oh, what else we got here? A local government attempted to outlaw religious displays in some public parks and in courts as well. Libraries and public schools, as well as community centers all across the nation, are being less inclined to make their facilities available to Christians on the same basis for their secular community groups. Let me read just a few more of these. Home Bible studies are being limited and, in some cases, declared illegal and shut down. That's in America. That's scary. One city barred a couple from holding more than one prayer meeting a month in their own home. That's not religious freedom. Local administrative office officials repeatedly proposed limiting the operational hours of some churches. Again, this is happening in America. Call David Gibbs. One Christian was told he could not display the Ten Commandments in front of his trailer, this is ridiculous, in a mobile home park because the display would offend atheist residents. What about not putting them there might offend a Christian? That don't matter. A woman was told by her homeowners association that her Christian Bible study group could not meet in the same community meeting room where other social groups of regulars met. I tried to have a youth meeting at VBS because we didn't have a big enough auditorium, and we wanted to use their gymnasium, and they told us we could. And 2 weeks before our conference, they told us we couldn't because we were a Christian group. Well, I scrambled around, and we rented Delta Lake Tabernacle up there. But anyway, I called David Gibbs on that. I was talking to him, actually. He said, "You should have called me." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "We'd have took them to court." It never crossed my mind. He says, "And I promise you, we would have won." He said, "Do they let other groups meet there?" I said, "Yeah, they let other groups meet there." He said, "Oh, you should have called." He told me one other thing I should have called him on, too. I knew of a Christian young man that applied to study at, Arizona, Phoenix University online courses. That's what it was. And because his school degree was from a Christian school, they denied him. I was telling David Gibbs about it. He said, "You should have called me." He said, "We have that problem all the time with Phoenix University. Somebody needs to take him to court." It never even dawned on me. That you go across the road, the religious instructor. I did that when I was a kid, Joan. I went over there. The Catholics across the street, we would walk across the road over to our religious instruction classes. That's where I went. Did they? Yeah, but they wouldn't let us use their gym. A federal theme hostess was told it was against federal law to mention the name of Jesus in the park, and that she would be terminated immediately if she mentioned that name in the park again. Yet her co-workers they took the name of the Lord's name in vain and in the park and were not threatened with termination. Now, we are losing religious freedoms. That's just a sample. We're losing religious freedoms because Christians, fundamental Bible-believing Christians, aren't involved like they ought to be involved. That's the way it is. Now let me get back to some of these things that I want to mention. The Puritans, they followed the Pilgrims to New England. They created Bible-based commonwealth in order to practice a representative government. And guess what they modeled their representative governments after? Their local churches. How about that? The education of America's settlers and founders was uniquely Christian, and it was Bible-based. Our founding fathers all received a thoroughly Christian education at all levels. All America's early universities, including, who knows what the first university in America was? Harvard. And it was named after Pastor John Harvard. And its primary purpose was to train pastors and ministers for the ministry. George Whitefield spoke there. George Whitefield would never be invited to speak there today, if you know who he was. Anyways, the Great Awakening, you know what, that's a great revival of years gone by, was a key factor in uniting the separate pre-Revolutionary War colonies and increasing communication among them. As evangelists like George Whitefield roamed up and down the eastern seaboard preaching the gospel, a religious revival occurred that drew the 13 colonies together spiritually. As clashes between Great Britain and America increased, these colonies sought peace with Mother England, but never at the price of compromising their religious convictions. That's another problem, I guess I might as well throw in. Christians are willing to compromise their religious convictions because the government says they have to. That's liberalism. That's what that is. Anyway, the colonial pulpits, especially in New England, played a pivotal role in encouraging American independence from Britain. The Minutemen were generally members of local churches organized by their pastors or their head deacon. The pastor's sermon, especially just before Election Day, informed the people about what was happening politically and what they, as faithful Christians, should do about it. Now, we're told not to do that today, but the founding of our nation was not that way. Christianity played a very important role in bringing America independence, including shaping the thinking of President Washington and the other early American heroes like Sam Adams, sometimes called the lightning rod of the American Revolution, Patrick Henry, and all those. The biblical understanding. Now, you listen to this. What is the underlying reason that we had to have a Constitution? And you know what our founding framers said? The biblical understanding of the sinfulness of man was the guiding principle behind the United States of America. They understood that everybody was sinful. That's why they had to have checks and balances. Because they knew back then, you can't trust everybody in government. Have you figured out you can't trust everybody in government? That's not hard to figure out. Watch the commercials over the last month to drive you nuts. Anyway, the Bible is the rock upon which this republic stands. I didn't just say that. You know who said that? Our seventh president, Andrew Jackson. The Bible. The Mayflower Compact begins in the name of God, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now we're losing that. I'll get to my message after a while. John Carver was elected their governor. William Bradford said of Mr. Carver, a man godly and well approved amongst them. They put in godly people. By the way, I thank God for Mr. Pence. I think he's a good man for what we have. I'm talking about the positive influence then of Christians on American culture and on American government. By backing away from government and by backing away from politics, we've lost that. And I will tell you something. I don't know when it happened, and nobody can give me an answer when it happened, but it was a major mistake. Connecticut is called the Constitution State because the first Constitution in America was enacted in Connecticut in 1639. It was called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, and you know what it was based on? It was based on Pastor Thomas Hooker's sermon right out of Deuteronomy 1:13. That verse says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." We got to put some people that are rulers. The first education law passed in Massachusetts in 1641 was for the purpose of ensuring that children would be able to read and understand, what do you think? The Bible. Now it's against the law to bring a Bible to school in some cases, and certainly against the law to read a Bible in school. Our first colleges were founded by pastors administered, I mentioned Harvard. John Adams, the second president, wrote to Thomas Jefferson and said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence are the general principles of Christianity. Christians founded and molded and shaped America." Even our first hospitals were founded by mostly Christians. Our government itself is based on the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 33. In verse 22, I think most of you know this, but I'm sure probably not everybody knows it. Brother Tom has mentioned this when he's been here several times. You get three branches of government. This is where the verse where our founding fathers got three branches of government from. "For the Lord is our judge." Well, what branch would that be? The judicial. Makes it easy. They all begin with J. "The Lord is our lawgiver." What's that one? The legislation. "The Lord is our king." That's the executive branch. Here's what America needs to do. America needs to go back to her roots. But Pastor, don't forget, separation of church and state. So maybe we shouldn't be involved. Can I tell you something? Our founding fathers never believed that. And by the way, when you talk to people and they say, "Well, you know, in Constitution it says separation of church and state." No, it doesn't. It's nowhere to be found in the Constitution. It's nowhere to be found in the Bill of Rights. It's nowhere to be found in only except a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist and said, "The government will not interfere with you. There will be a separation of church and state." It was to protect the church. Somehow that got all messed up as well. So what do we do now? So here it is, a couple of days away from Election Day. We need to bring our Christian recluse to bear on our culture. We've got to have influence on our culture and on our government, and especially that is seen two ways, how you live and how you vote. Now, Christians ought to be the most outstanding citizens that there are. There ought to be no question about that. At work, we ought to be above reproach. They shouldn't be able to say, "This guy is a lazy dog. He doesn't do his job. Everybody has to cover for him. He's out, misses all the time. He's late every day, and he makes up for it by leaving early." You know how that is. But that can't be how Christians are. The second way is by voting. Tony Perkins, I don't know what you think about Tony Perkins. He's the president of one of the political activist, Christian activist things in Washington. And he has asked all Bible-believing Christians, and he said it like this: "For the sake of America, you need to vote. For the sake of America, you need to pray. And for the sake of America, you need to stand." Now let me say something. For the sake of America, I'm going to say pray. But I sure hope you've been praying. I mean, I really hope you've been praying for these midterm elections. America needs your prayers. The Bible says this: "A house divided against itself cannot what?" Do you think America is divided? I read an article this week by an elderly gentleman, and he said America is the most divided it's ever been in his lifetime. And he's older than me. We are divided. When you listen to the mean speech, I have some Democrat people that I know, and the Democrats are really vicious. They even have saying, "I can't get over how mean these people are." Well, when you're like Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, and they're no good, and they're just mean, mean, mean people. In fact, when President Trump won the presidency, which they've never got over, by the way, it's been 2 years, it's time to get over it. But Schumer said, we will be the party of opposition. He should have nominated the biggest liberal for a judge he could have found and seen if Schumer would have opposed that. Now, I'm being sarcastic, okay? But it would have been interesting to see what would have happened. So we've got these mean people, but our nation is divided. Our pledge says, one nation under God. But we are not one nation under God. And it's very concerning. We need, look at 1 Timothy, let's turn there. Chapter 2. So we say pray for America. I'd also say pray for your leaders. It says here, I exhort there first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. We're supposed to pray for our king. We don't have a king, we have a president. Okay, it's the same thing, pray for him. And for all that are in authority, we're supposed to pray for our entire people in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And I will tell you something, the only thing that will change the way some of these people think is that God gets a hold of their heart and saves them and changes them. Now, I'm not proud to say this, but I'll say it. Before I was saved, I never saw a problem with somebody having an abortion. Everybody did it. But after I got saved, God changed my thinking on that. That was wrong. I know it's wrong. It's murder. Okay, I get it. But before I was a believer, I didn't see anything wrong with it. I thought, man, these guys are fighting over something that doesn't even need to be fought about. I didn't know anything. By the way, don't raise your hand. Did you ever notice how many people, after they become a Christian, how then they become patriotic? And before they're a Christian, they're really not patriotic at all. It's amazing how that is. You know what we need? We need another great awakening. You want to pray for something, you pray for revival. God, our country is divided, and you need to unite us together. That's what happened during the Great Awakening. The preaching up and down the East Coast and that great revival brought those 13 colonies together, and they worked in unity as one. And God gave this nation freedom. And oh, that God would send another Spirit-filled revival to our country again. You see, government cannot change the hearts of anybody. Only God can change the hearts of people. Secondly, we need to vote. Now, you can write these references down or you can turn there. But I'm going to mention here who to vote for. I won't say their names because they tell me that I'm not supposed to. But I'll give you some principles. The Bible says in Exodus 18:21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all thy people able men, such as fear God. So the first thing you want is godly people. Men of truth. You got to find honest ones. Yeah, good luck with it. Anyway, men of truth. I do think we have some honest people in government right now, all joking aside. Somebody said this. You know, you can always tell when a politician's lying. You know how? Their lips are moving. That's right. Anyway, it says, let me get back to this, Exodus 18:21. Able men, such as fear God. They got to be able. They got to fear God. Men of truth. They hate covetousness. That is another problem. And place such over them, so we're going to place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And then if you come to the New Testament in Acts 6, in a church setting, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men, and here's what they're supposed to be. So we're going to choose these seven people to be a help and minister here, and they're going to be honest, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, voting needs to line up with biblical values. There was a recent survey by Pew Forum on religious and public life, and it said that 62% of Americans say their faith has little to do with how they vote. Mine's the dead opposite. That has everything to do with how I vote. That's shocking to me. Sam Adams said, let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote. So you walk into that voting booth and now you color the thing in and slide it in the computer, that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts society for which he is accountable to God and his country. There are politicians who claim the name of Christianity and they use Christian logo, but when you look at their position and when you look at their voting record and their associations, it's clear that they don't line up with biblical values. So, on your candidates, the ones at the federal level are easier than the ones at the local level. You need to do your homework. Now, we don't vote in ungodly politicians. I don't care, no matter how much it may benefit us. I'll give you, I don't know how many of these I'll give you. I'll give you my top six to start. What do I look at when I vote? What's the most important things that I look at when I vote? Number one, where do they stand with the nation of Israel? That's number one. Now, President Trump is a friend of Israel. Now, I'm the only person that I've heard said this, but our country is doing very well right now, other than division with the liberals, because I think Trump has been a friend to Israel, and he's proved it. He put the embassy in Jerusalem. I think that's the best thing he's done since he was president. And he did away with the Iranian deal, which is the worst thing. I don't know which was worse, that or the health care bill that President Obama put in. But they were both bad. You say, well, why, what's Iran got to do with it? If you're a friend of Iran, you are an enemy of Israel. And if you send millions and billions of dollars to Iran in an airplane with cash overnight, you are not a friend of Israel. You're just not. So that's number one. That's number one for me. Secondly, value of human life. What is their position on an abortion? Because they come right out and tell you. Nancy Pelosi's not afraid to tell you that she's pro-abortion. Not afraid at all. Are they pro-life or are they pro-choice? When you look at that, you say, well, what do they think about Planned Parenthood? By the way, I talked to an older gentleman when I told him, you know, they need to defund Planned Parenthood. He said, why? Planned Parenthood is a good thing. Isn't it help people figure out how to run a family? I said, no, that's not at all what they do. He didn't know what they did. By the way, they don't offer anything that nobody else already offers except one thing. It's an abortion clinic. That's all they offer. Now, let me show you how important your vote is when I'm thinking about abortion. In 2017, if the Senate would have had one more vote in the Senate, they could have repealed Obamacare if one more senator would have voted that way. And if they would have had one more senator vote, they could have defunded Planned Parenthood. One senator. Now, obviously, the Republicans had the majority, so there were some Republicans that didn't vote the way we would have voted. And they're not all great either, by the way. But both would have passed the Senate. Now, you all know who Bernie Sanders is. He ran two years ago, in the Democratic. Do you know his first election that he ever won in his life? He won by 10 votes. And look where he went from there. Your vote matters. If you look at the vote by county, if you get on your smartphone, or what they got another thing now they call iPhone, iPad, whatever it is. Anyway, and you Google vote by county, presidential vote 2016 by county, the whole map is almost all red, almost all of it. This is how wise our founding fathers were. There's a little blue here, and 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 a little blue here. This is the East Coast. Yeah, this over is California, West Coast. You know all those little blue spots are? The big cities, and the rest of the country is all red. Now, had our founding fathers not put in an electoral college vote, your vote would have never mattered. That's how important it is for us to vote. And that's how much wisdom God gave those guys when they founded this country. Anyway, Israel, I look at the abortion issue. Thirdly, this is another moral value thing, the value of the natural marriage and family. Now, Along with that comes this: how do you view homosexuality? How do you view the transgender movement? Because both the Old and the New Testament are for one man and for one woman. By the way, our governor and the governor of our state's not married. He lives with his girlfriend. Been living together for like whoever knows long. So where do they stand there? Fourthly, where do they stand on religious freedoms? Now remember that book I read earlier? Excerpts out of it? It sounds like we're winning the religious freedom battle. They're having a hard time there, guys. Having a hard time. This freedom must be guarded, it must be protected, and it must be defended. Can you imagine coming into a church and your pastor getting arrested for preaching something out of the Bible? George Washington said this, "Of all the descriptions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." I don't have the exact date and the judge's name with me. 3 years ago, I took a year and I taught a whole Sunday school series on our whole nation's history. And there was a judge out on the East Coast, and they were getting ready to select their jurors for trial. And so a guy came in, and he was one of the guys that could have been a juror, and so he was questioning him, and the people were and all that. And they asked him what religion he was. He said, "I'm an atheist." The judge stopped and said, "You're an atheist?" He said, "I didn't know there was such a man on the earth who was an atheist." You know what he did with him? Kicked him out of the court. He would not allow an atheist to be a juror in his court. That wouldn't happen today. Some courts, they cover up the Ten Commandments because they don't want the Ten Commandments to influence the jurors. Why would you not want God's law to influence the jurors? I don't understand. Anyway, there's some things that aren't so good. We're losing these people. They're losing these rights, our religious freedom rights. If Hillary Clinton would have won the election last presidency, where would we be with religious freedoms? Scary to think about. Nancy Pelosi has her way, you'll have a free speech zone. So you won't be able to go out and witness. You'll only be able to witness in certain places. Chuck Schumer, our governor, these people are not for religious freedoms. Fifthly, where are they on our Constitution? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I've already mentioned the First Amendment, your freedom of speech and religious freedom clause. The Second Amendment, the right to own and bear firearms. Some of these politicians want to get those away from people. But let's go a little bit further, because this is current for you and I today. John Kavanaugh was just put into office. Forget the name Kavanaugh. Forget the name Ford. Forget everybody involved with that. That was a Constitution issue. You say, what do you mean? It was bigger than Kavanaugh. The law of the land is you are innocent until proven guilty. And they want to change the law of the land and say you are guilty until proven innocent. Now, since that case has been over and he's been put in, that whole case is blown up in her face. You know what Ms. Ford said? Well, I didn't have anything to gain by this. She forgot to mention the $1 million that she gained from this. It didn't hurt her, I'll tell you that. It's just more lies. But there was a bigger deal than that. That was a Constitution issue. That was a law of the land issue. I was talking to Brother Scott out here the other day, Blair, and I said, you know, this is bigger than this, Scott. I said, we've got the First Amendment under attack, the Second Amendment under attack, and now this is under attack. So, do they support the Constitution by their previous votes and by their previous actions? Here is a list of other stuff. I won't read all this list, but those are my top six. I have got on this particular list, 1, 2, 3, I got 3 pages stuff, and they're only one-liners. I'll read some of them. Which candidate seems most respectful to Jesus in the Bible? Which candidate will be the best friend to the church and Christians in America? Which candidate would be the closest to uphold and promote the moral standards of the Bible? Which candidate would be most likely to defend biblical defined marriage of one man or one woman? Which candidate seems to, I can read them this fast, I'll read them all. Which candidate seems to have the best relationship with her spouse and family? By the way, you know what the biggest thing they have against Mike Pence? He's too close to his wife. That's what they got. He won't go to a place where there's alcohol without his wife being there. And they hate that. Now, why would you hate that? That sounds like wisdom to me. I don't understand it. You know, when people get drunk, everybody looks good. Which candidate seems to support pro-life rather than abortion? Alcohol's not a good thing, okay. Which candidate seems to have the most devotion and love for America? Which candidate will most likely protect the U.S. Constitution, including the First and Second Amendments and the other I mentioned? Which candidate will be more faithful to America rather than advance the agenda of the United Nations? You hear that? Which candidate will offer the most opposition to the progress of evil against the New World Order? We have a lot of globalists in our government. Which candidate is less likely to promote the political biased and environmental issues than weaken America? Like, don't put a pipeline in, you might kill a mosquito. Which candidate will promote democracy and freedom rather than progressive socialism? Socialism is a step away from communism. Which candidate will be more inclined to stop promoting big government? Which candidate seems to be less evil than the other? You always want to vote as righteous as you possibly can. Which candidate seems to be more truthful? Which candidate seems to be best understands the threat of Islamic terrorism to America and the world? Which candidate will call terrorism what it is, Islamic terrorism? Which candidate will best support Israel's occupation of the Promised Land in Jerusalem? Which candidate seems to have the best overall ideas, goals, policies, and ambitions for America? Which candidate will most trustworthy to defend America against those who want to destroy us? Which candidate can be trusted the most as the commander-in-chief of our armed forces? Which candidate has the best policy for controlling the flow of refugees or illegal aliens attempting to enter the United States? Which candidate will best support our international allies and friends? Which candidate has chosen the best all-around candidate to be his or her vice president? Which candidate will think first, that's the president, obviously, will think first of America rather than his or her own political party? Which candidate will act in the best interests of America rather than appease people to be liked or reelected? That's all the commercials are all about. Which candidate is more likely to work with Congress in leading the country instead of following party lines? Which candidate will, in the case of vacancy, select a Supreme Court justice that will uphold the United States Constitution? Now, let me pause there for a second, too. The presidential election, the previous one, was more about selecting judges almost than anything. President Trump has selected two. He could have got a more conservative judge than Kavanaugh, I'll tell you that. But I'm pleased with it. But there is a really good chance he'll get a third. There really is. And they'd put that lady on life support to keep her alive. I think the liberals would. But anyway, because it's so important to the... But here's another problem. Supreme Court justices are supposed to interpret the law and uphold the law, not make the law. But that has happened today as well. They're making the law. Which candidate will surround himself or herself with cabinet appointees that will be true to America? Which candidate has the best working solutions to best help America's failing economy? Our economy is doing great under the current administration. Doing great. Which candidate is most likely to stop adding to our national debt? Which candidate seems to have the best common sense approach to solving America's problems? Which candidate will seek to become a leader for all Americans, not just some agenda? Which candidate seems to understand the dangers of promoting an entitlement mentality among Americans? You know, welfare. Which candidate's lifestyle best illustrates trustworthiness to hold the highest political office in our land? So you know what you need to do? You need to pray. And you need to vote. And then if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, you need to stand. Pastor, what if we vote? By the way, the president that we have and the vice president that we have are very friendly to Israel. They've knocked it out of the park with the economy. They've rebuilding the military. They've done the list of positive things goes on and on and on. But you know what? Maximum 8 years. That's maximum. So then who's the next president? So let's say we get somebody in there who's a socialist, like a Bernie Sanders. Or I heard Hillary's thinking about running again in 2020. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, not again. What then? It's easy to stand on religious freedoms now because we have a government that's friendly toward us. But does that mean they always will be? Doesn't mean they always will be. I think God has given us a little bit of a reprieve. So you know what the third thing is you need to do? You need to stand. And I don't care what happens Tuesday. Well, I do care what happens Tuesday. But however it turns out, you still need to stand for righteousness, regardless. It says here, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes on and gives you the Christian armor. Now, the progressiveness is mean. They are sleazy. They are slanderous. You look at the circus around the Kavanaugh case. What a circus. Now, let me ask you something. Do you want to live in America where extreme partisans control the government, who will level baseless accusations to defeat their opponents and destroy reputations? Or do you want to live in America where there is a presumption of innocence until proven guilty, where we follow the golden rule in how we treat each other with dignity and respect? If you do, then you better take a stand. Do you want to live in America where the unborn can be murdered in a mother's womb, 60 million and counting, and taxpayers actually pay for Planned Parenthood to do the executions and then sell the parts for profit? Or do you want to live in America where all human life is valued from the moment of conception until natural death because that life is a precious gift from God Almighty? Well, if that's what you want, then you better stand. Do you want to live in America where sexual anarchy trumps your religious liberty, where bowing down to the LGBT agenda takes priority over your First Amendment freedom, where you could lose your job if you don't celebrate somebody's sinful and broken behavior, where you can be discriminated against simply because of your deeply held biblical beliefs? Or do you want to live in America where your faith is protected and you are free to live it out, not privately, but also publicly? You want to live there like I do? Then you better take a stand. So we need to pray. We need to pray. And we need to vote our biblical values. And I've tried to do this morning, convince our brothers and sisters to do the same thing. And we need then to take a stand for those values. And you know who we need to do it for? For the sake of America. Now, some of us, I don't really worry about myself, I'll be honest. But I worry about my kids. And I worry about my grandkids. I said something a few years ago, and I'm glad I'm wrong. I told the young people in our church they would probably never sit under a true conservative government. Since President Reagan, we had not had one. And because they're 30-ish and under, Darren's not 30 yet, is he? I don't think he is. I'm going to have to call him. 28, maybe. Anyway, do the math, will you? He was born in 87. 87, 97, oh, yeah, I guess he is 30. Man, I'm getting old. Oof. Anyway, I told him, I said, you guys will probably never see a conservative government. But they have a pretty conservative government right now. I was wrong on that. I'm glad I was wrong on that. But it'd be nice if it stayed that way. But the way our country is divided, when you see and hear people talk about cutting the president's head off, you know, when I was not a fan of our previous president, it would have been deplorable to me for anybody to say anything like that. You don't talk like that. Not right. You say, well, he made a lot of bad, yeah, I know. He did a lot of bad things. He did more damage. I knew he'd do damage. He did more than I ever dreamed he would do. I get it. But you know, that's not how we're supposed to be as a people. That's hateful and mean, sleazy, all those other things. So we need to pray, and we need to vote, and we need to vote our biblical values and convince you guys to do the same thing. There's a song that we sing. stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Now let me say this as well. When we live by biblical principles, things in life have a way to work out. They just do. When we live the Bible like we're supposed to, things in life have a way to work out. When a person, any person, trusts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, you know what happens to that person? Their worldview changes, and it begins to align with biblical values. That's why, you know, and I'll say this till I'm dead, government can't save America. Only God can save America. And we save them as we reach them one soul at a time. And I will tell you something, our nation would be a whole lot better off if every Christian would get that. And as a country, eventually they get that as well. But that's your and I responsibility. We are to be salt and light. But if the salt has lost its savor, maybe the salt's not as savory as it ought to be. And we need to be doing a better job at witnessing and reaching people with the gospel and telling people about Jesus. Because that'll change the way they think. I pray for Governor Cuomo. But you know what my first prayer request is every time I pray for him? That he gets saved. He needs to be saved. You're never going to change the way that man thinks. Only God can change the way that man thinks. You'll never change the way Schumers of the world and Pelosi's and Feinstein's and the list goes on. You'll never change the way they think. Only God can change the way they think. God is the only one who could change the way I thought. And God, if you were saved later in life like I was, change the way you thought. Only God can do that. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to trust Jesus as your Savior and learn biblical values and go back to what this country was built on and founded on and live it out in your everyday life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think we should be involved like this. I do. It was normal for our country to have election day sermons. Get on the internet. Go to Wall Builders, I think. You can read lots of them. You won't read this one on there, but you can read a lot of good ones on there. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Are you praying for these elections? You better start if you haven't. Are you going to vote Tuesday? Well, I wasn't planning on it. Shame on you. And let me just say this. If you've never registered to vote, it's too late to register to vote for this primary. You can still get registered to vote so the next thing that comes along, you can vote. John Adams said, you are accountable to God for that. Why wouldn't you be? Aren't we supposed to be good stewards of everything God has given us? And we need to stand. Don't get soft. Don't compromise your Christian convictions. Don't say, well, we might as well accept the homosexual agenda. It's here. Doesn't make it right because the government said it's okay. Doesn't make it right. Transgenders will be next, and what's going to be next after that? Pedophiles? I mean, where's it going to end? Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for these elections. Let's vote, and let's stand. Father, I come to you this morning, and I know that this is an unusual type of a message in a church. It used to be normal. It used to be every election day. The pastors would preach. The sermons would be publicized. People would be made aware of biblical values. And in our country today, the difference is obvious. It's just obvious. So, Lord, we come to you, and we're begging you for godly people, godly men, godly women, people that are righteous, people that adhere to conservative biblical values and biblical principles. God, I ask you to challenge every person in this church that they have a responsibility to vote. Choose you out. Moses did it. The church did it. And many of the governments in our founding of this country were based on their church's constitution and the government of the church. So we have a great responsibility. Teach our young people these truths so when they get older, they don't hesitate. And if there be somebody here who has never really trusted Christ, really doesn't know what it is to trust in Jesus, doesn't understand living by biblical principles, finding a worldview based straight out of the Holy Scriptures, may they come to Christ. May you speak to their hearts, and may you prompt their hearts, and may you draw them unto yourself. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts. And Lord, if there be some younger people here, or I guess even some older, it wouldn't matter, Lord, that you would prompt to lead to get more involved in the political arena, we pray you'll speak, and they'll listen, and they'll submit, and they'll surrender, and they'll do just what you'd have them to do. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, faith plays. Let me ask you to pray for the election. Let me ask you to do this. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you come. And let somebody take a Bible and show you, what does it mean to live by biblical principles? What does it mean to get a biblical values, a worldview out of the Bible? Never heard of such a thing. What's it mean to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? What's that all about? How do I have my sinful condition just completely removed? How is that? We'll get ready for Sunday school here in just a moment. We're glad to have you. We got one guest in the back. Glad to have you with us today. And I think you've been here before. Yeah. Yeah, I thought so. I thought I've seen you before. Good to have you with us. And anyway, we'll get ready for Sunday school. Make sure you vote. And this happens every year. I'll let you know if it happens this year. This time of the year, July 4th and Memorial Day, there's usually a guy that shows up at our church. Those 3 days a year. And then I'll preach, because he knows me, I guess, and he knows I'm going to preach something politically, and then he's going to come and tell me why I shouldn't be involved in it. I'll let you know if he shows up today later on, all right? Let's stand together. 3 times a year, just like clockwork, that guy. Father, we thank you for what the Word of God tells us. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And we have been rejoicing. No doubt. We like our religious freedoms. We like being able to take a stand on a Bible without even having to worry about an attack from the outside. Thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for what you've given to us. But Father, we are so concerned and pray hard that you will move in these midterms and that you will give us people that will be most closely resemble the values of the Holy Word of God. We don't know how anybody else will vote. We only know how we're going to vote. Lord, I pray you'd prompt people to vote godly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready for Sunday school. Let me hand this down to Dick.